Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. This is God's Word. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I want us to see just a few key points in this passage this morning. The first point is the fact that there was an insincere questioning. The man who was asking Jesus this question was not looking for truth. He was not looking for insight. He was not wanting instruction on what to do. He was looking to test Jesus, and he wanted to do it publicly. He stood up to test Jesus, verse 25. A lot of times people ask questions because they want to know the answer. A lot of times people ask questions because they're trying to put the other person on the spot. I've been asked both kinds by all sorts of people. But this man who asked these questions of Jesus was not some college sophomore, not some high school sophomore. And if you wonder why I keep saying sophomore, it's because there is a very famous reputation for sophomores feeling that they now know. I mean, they're no longer freshmen. I'm a sophomore. And so I know these things. They become very knowledgeable in their second year of whatever school they're in. This man was an expert in the law. He was an expert in the law. And he's described that way twice in the passage. But his motivation as he stands up was to test Jesus. In verse 29, after Jesus has responded by questioning him and then told him, you got the answer right, he tries to justify himself with another question. Verse 29. Again, this guy's motives were insincere. He was not looking for truth. He was trying to show how knowledgeable he was, trying to suggest that Jesus maybe wasn't all that the crowds thought he was. And then when Jesus puts him on the spot by asking, you know the law, what does the law say? How do you read it? What do you understand to be the answer? And the man gives an answer, and Jesus says, good, do that and live. What's the problem with that? None of us have done that. What does he say we're supposed to do? We're to love God completely with everything within us. We have a little problem there, don't we? Because our love is drawn in various directions, and God is not only not our all a lot of the time, he's not even number one some of the time. But that's the first and most basic command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second command is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, good, you got it. You got it. Just do that. And the guy's like, okay, well, I'm not sure I really understand how to put this into practice. I mean, after all, who is my neighbor? Why did he ask that? Was he wanting instruction on what to do? No, it says he was wanting to justify himself. It was like Pilate's question, what is truth? Let me tell you, you'll run into a lot of people who will be asking insincere questions. They don't want the truth. If they want the truth, do you know what God says? They'll find it. If you seek, you'll find. If you ask, you'll receive. If you knock, the door will be opened. If you want to know the truth, Jesus says you'll know. You'll know. God will reveal the truth to those who want to know the truth. The problem is, when God was heard in the garden, Adam and Eve ran and hid themselves. Good luck with that, hiding from God. But they tried. And that was the basis of this man's questioning. He was running from the truth, not after it. And so he said, who is my neighbor? Okay. I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but who, you know, what does that involve, really? Someone I've known his whole life, who lives in another part of the country, recently posted on Facebook that open septic tank, that if you care about unborn children, do something for a born child. And if you still care about unborn children, do something for another born child. So I private messaged him and just said, you know, I hope that you're not implying that those of us who are pro-life and concerned about the unborn child don't do something for those who've been born. And I hope what this means is that you yourself are busy doing lots to help underprivileged children. But I wonder if perhaps you have believed the slanderous lie that those of us who care about unborn children don't do anything for children after they've been born. And this guy knows my history well enough to know that that would be a slanderous lie. So he responded days later with a long thing about, you know, really what I was saying was that I think the Republican Party has gotten entirely too concerned with blah, blah, blah. Didn't say anything about that. He just repeated the vomit that he's heard elsewhere. Because he wasn't looking for answers and he wasn't after the truth. And there are tons and tons and tons of people who will throw up little platitudes and questions, not because they want you to help kids, but because they want to justify their own determination to keep it legal to kill children. You understand? It's a smokescreen. The things they ask and the things they say are not because they're seeking after God. This guy, this expert in the law, was going to try and get himself off the hook, justify himself by saying, well, who is my neighbor? So Jesus told a story.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand.
Jesus told a story about a man who was on a journey. He was on a trip going down a road that did have a crime problem. It was a lot like, oh, Chicago, for example. Or to pick on a place in Tennessee, Memphis. Okay? It's a place with a crime problem, the Jericho Road. And as this guy is going down the road, he is attacked by a group of robbers, and they beat him, rob him, strip him, and leave him dying there beside the road. He's half dead. And Jesus says, three people came along as he lay there. The first was a priest. Priest is a holy man. It's a person whose life is dedicated to serving God. So, I mean, you know, that's good news, isn't it? Oh, good. It's a priest, not another robber. Jesus said the priest saw him and went by on the other side, distanced himself from the person in need. Second person to come along, a Levite, does the same thing. He sees him. It's not that, you know, he was so busy studying the scriptures that he didn't look up. He saw the wounded man. And he, like the priest, passed by on the other side. You know, well, he may have had an appointment. He may have been just fearful that it was a setup, that this guy's there and when he goes over to try and help him, then he's going to be attacked and beaten and robbed. You know, I mean, we really can't blame him for just passing by. Well, he certainly didn't love his neighbor. But a third man came along. And the third man in Jesus' story was a Samaritan. And this guy's going to be the hero. A Samaritan. The Jews couldn't stand the Samaritans, and the Samaritans couldn't stand the Jews. And in just the previous chapter, James and John offered to call down fire from heaven to destroy a bunch of Samaritans because they hadn't responded nicely to Jesus. Because Jesus was Jewish and he was on his way through their area. And they said, no, we don't want you. But Jesus makes one of their kind, the hero of his story. You know, if that isn't a rebuke to our innate nature to categorize everybody who's different than us, who belongs to that group over there, as being like this. They're dirty, they're stupid, they're snobby, whatever. We see people and we think that because they're part of that group, we can judge them individually. And that's totally wrong. But it's not just a, quote, racial thing here in this country. It's a tribal thing is what it is, because we're all one race, the human race. And there's this tribal instinct in us that causes us to say, these are my people, and everybody else is not to be trusted. So Jesus took one of the despised Samaritans and makes him the good guy in the story. The priest and the Levite did the wrong thing. The Samaritan did the right thing. What did the Samaritan do? Well, he saw the man. So far, he's just like the others. But when he saw him, verse 33, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He used what was his, oil and wine, to disinfect with the wine, alcohol in it, and to salve with the oil, and then bandaged this man. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He didn't say, look, I'm sorry, I have somewhere I have to go, but I hope that helps, and maybe somebody else will come along and give you a lift. No, he put the man on his donkey, and he took him to an inn and took care of him. After he got to the inn, he did more. He didn't just say, look, you know, you're here. I hope, about what happened to you, but I hope you'll be okay now. I've got to go on. No, he stayed at the inn with the man, taking care of the man. And the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. That's serious. I mean, he really, really took care of the man and basically wrote a blank check to the innkeeper. If you have any extra expense, I'll pay it when I come back. Coming back? You're going to come back? Yeah, he committed to follow up. Having spent his own money, he says, I'm going to follow up with this guy. If there's more expense, I'll pay it. He's giving money in advance, and then he says, I'll do more. That's commitment. Now, he didn't start a study group. What is it about these men who are robbers that gets them into that situation in life? Why would they do something like that? I think we need to have a program to try and prevent people from ever becoming robbers. And that's what I'm going to devote my energy to. Okay? I think we need to hire more police to protect folks who are traveling on the road. And if we set up toll booths at either end of the road, then we could collect taxes in order to pay for the police force that will make the whole road a better situation. There are all kinds of ideas he could have come up with for how to improve this situation, but somebody had to help the guy who was lying in the ditch. And some of us would feel more comfortable actually leading a study group or proposing legislation or suggesting big picture solutions. When there's a man lying in the ditch, half dead, somebody needs to help him. Jesus said, which one of these was a neighbor to that man? The expert in the law couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan was. You know, that would just be too hard. He choked on those words. So he said, the one who helped him. Yeah, clever man. You got it, buddy. And so Jesus says, that's what you need to do. Go and do likewise. It's a command. Go and do likewise. Now, the Samaritan didn't say, now I've seen the light, I need to become a full-time rescuer, and I'm going to travel the highways and the byways with a special pack of provisions so that if anybody out there is in need, I can meet that need. That's not what he did. What he did was to deal with the person at hand. And there are a lot of folks who are happy to do something for somebody far away. I'm not at all opposed to foreign missions. I give to foreign missions. But if you are all about helping people you don't have to come in contact with personally, it's just a distraction from doing what God commands all of us to do. When I was a teenager, with a real zeal for God, my father one day said to me, "Son, you have a great, great love for all the people of the world. It's just the people who are close to you that you have a hard time with." He was right. He was right. Yes, we need to love our neighbor, but my sister is driving me nuts. Yes, we need to love our neighbor, but not that neighbor. I'm going to focus on this neighbor. Jesus says we've got to love even our enemies. Does that mean we have to just make our enemy, our best friend, and act like everything's good? No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was able to say things that really infuriated the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But Jesus still loved them. And as he hung on the cross, having been horribly tortured, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's loving your enemies. God, have mercy on that person. Change their heart. Deliver them from evil. Lord, you've saved me. Do it for them. I would have wanted Saul of Tarsus dead. I would have begged God to take him out. God had other plans. He would become the author of more of the New Testament than any other individual. Now, God would have to save him first, but God does that. That's why we sing that wonderful song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," that saved a pretty good person like I was. No, saved a wretch like me. If God can do it for you, he can do it for others. You see, the good news is that even though all of us fall short in terms of loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, even though all of us fall short and therefore, in answer to this man's question, we can't live up to the standard that would give us eternal life, Jesus came along because he saw our need, and he came to us. The Samaritan went over to the man. Jesus came to us, and he met our need when we couldn't save ourselves. He did this for us. He paid with his own life. When the Samaritan stopped to help this man, he was running a risk that the robbers in that place would attack him next. When Jesus came to save us, he wasn't running a risk that he'd be killed. He came knowing that he would die for us. But he did it anyway. How can we not respond to him by saying, "Okay, I trust you. I trust you. You've proved your love. You gave your life for mine. Lord, do what you will with me. Have your way." I pray that that will be your prayer this day.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.